Please open your Bibles to that psalm, and then we will turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. This is one of those psalms that I would encourage each and every one of you, you children as well, commit it to memory. It is a fantastic psalm, and it will offer you strength in those times when the storms come upon you, and they will. Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now please turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, for our text. The one who calms the storm, Mark 4. Reading verses 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose. And the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So far, the reading of God's holy word. There is not a person in this auditorium who will not at one time or another experience significant distress. Life can be filled with trials, disappointments, fears, anxieties, pains, and dangers. The question we ought to ask as Christians is this: how do we react? How do we respond when we experience distress? How do we react to those difficult circumstances of life? When crippling fear rises up within our heart and we feel that knot in our stomach and our throat feels tight and constricted, how do we respond? We were reminded last week that sometimes we face situations that are traumatic and hard to understand. Sometimes we feel the intense heat of the fire and we don't know why. We feel the power of the storm and we don't understand the reason for it. How do we handle distress? This morning we want to consider Mark 4, verses 35 to 41, where we're reminded that God's sovereignty directs all events of life from the smallest to the greatest. Those who recognize the Lord's sovereignty have no need to panic when troubles come upon us. He directs all things, and He is with us in every affliction, and even the wind and the sea obey Him. Brothers and sisters, it was through the storm that the disciples had opportunity to see the glory and power of Jesus Christ. They saw the majesty of Jesus unveiled. And I submit to you this morning that the distressing moments in your life provide opportunity for you to see the glory and power of Jesus Christ. As we look at these seven verses from Mark 4, I want to direct your attention to the one who calms the storms. First, the disciples' unfavorable circumstances. Second, their unrighteous criticism. Third, their unexpected deliverance. And fourth, their unanswered question. Their unfavorable circumstances. It had been a busy day for Jesus, a day of teaching, a day when so many people came to hear him that he had to get into a boat and teach from the boat. When evening came, he was exhausted, and he told his disciples to pull out and cross over to the other side of the sea. Leaving the crowd behind, Jesus and his disciples hoisted sail and began the almost 13-kilometer trip across. Mark mentions that there were other boats that followed along with him. As they moved out in the darkening shadows of dusk, everything was calm. There was no reason for concern. Besides, some of the disciples had been fishermen, and they knew the sea just as well as you know your daily drive to work, or as well as you farmers know your fields. No problem. Just another trip across the sea of Galilee. As they set out, Jesus decided to use the opportunity to get some needed rest. Being tired from the long day, he relaxed in the stern and fell asleep on a pillow. What we see here, congregation, is that Jesus was true man, right? Jesus was true man. When he came into this world, he took upon himself a real human nature. He became hungry and thirsty as you do. He also became weary as you do. The constant teaching, healing, requests from the crowd, and opposition from his enemies took their toll. In his humanity, Jesus had similar limitations that you do, except he was without sin. When he got into that boat, he must have been bone weary. He needed rest. But as he rested, suddenly, without warning, they were blasted with a terrible storm. Now, violent storms on the Sea of Galilee are not uncommon. Storms can whip up very suddenly. The Sea of Galilee is about 680 feet below sea level. It lies in the Jordan Valley, a narrow and deep valley which runs into the Dead Sea. At the northern end of the valley, north of the Sea of Galilee, stands Mount Hermon, 9,200 feet above sea level. Around the sea are cliffs and hills. When cool air comes funneling down from Mount Hermon, or from passages between the cliffs, and hits the warm air from above the lake, it creates a turbulence and causes a storm. Violent winds create high and threatening waves. For a boat to capsize in such a storm meant almost certain death. But the cold winds rushed down the gullies. They whipped the waters into a raging storm. This is what happened as Jesus and the disciples crossed the sea. When they departed, the sea was calm. But in a moment, a furious storm came and the waves threatened to engulf the vessel. As I said a moment ago, some of the disciples were fishermen. They knew how to handle a boat in a storm. They were not easily frightened. They were not easily intimidated by wind and waves. But this storm was different. Verse 37 calls it a great windstorm. The Greek word there, you see it there in verse 37, it can be translated whirlwind. The word that is used in Matthew's gospel, chapter 8, verse 24, means a great shaking. The storm was so furious that it shook the water of the sea, as it were. It was a violent, howling, angry storm which caused the waves to break over the boat so that they were nearly swamped. Great mountains of water rose and washed over the boat so that the disciples began to think that they were going to perish in a watery grave. I have talked to people who immigrated to Canada from Europe. Some of them came over by ship and experienced tremendous storms. They knew what it was like to ride the waves like a roller coaster up to the top and down to the valley. Even though they were experienced fishermen, the disciples knew that this was too much for them. With the boat being swamped, they were certain that they would die. Congregation, believers are not guaranteed a trouble-free life. God's people often experience hardships. There are times of danger, sickness, surgery, fear, and sorrow. There are seasons when the winds of trouble blow furiously and we feel overwhelmed. The waves of distress crash against us so that we feel helpless. And what do? Like the disciples, we so easily begin to focus on the unfavorable circumstances rather than keeping our eyes on the sovereign Lord. The waves seem bigger than our God. The wind seems stronger than our Master. We fear the storm rather than trusting one who controls the storm. Don't we often make the very same mistake as the disciples? The winds of trouble blow so hard upon us that we forget who's in charge of the universe. We forget that God made the universe and continues to uphold it. We forget that the wind, rain, waves, and seas are made and controlled by Him. We forget those beautiful words that we just read a moment ago and sang together from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, we will not fear. Though its waters roar and be troubled. Don't we often forget those words? I do. And I suspect most of you do as well. Don't we so quickly focus on the unfavorable circumstances rather than on the one who is in charge of the circumstances? What do we do when we experience trouble in our business? Or when our crops don't produce as we would like them to? What happens when our paycheck is not what we expected? What happens when you feel burned out because of stress and pressure? When you feel as though you're being blown away and blown under? Your boat is about to be swamped. You feel like a rag doll being tossed about by the relentless wind. The darkness closes in on you. You are soaked to the bone. Your sails are torn and flapping uselessly in the wind. And it seems as though there's no hope. Congregation, our text is a good reminder to us that in this life, God does not shield us from all problems and protect us from all trials and perplexities. In fact, there are times when He intentionally brings trial and trouble upon us. He does it quite deliberately. Why? There may be any number of reasons. Sometimes He tests our obedience. Sometimes He sends trials to build character. Sometimes He sends waves of trouble to move us in a particular direction. The Bible provides several reasons why God sends trial and trouble upon us. One reason that we find here in our text is this. God sent this terrible storm so that the disciples could have an opportunity to see the majesty of Christ. So that they could see his lordship over the forces of nature, that he is ruler and king of creation. He sent the disciples through this dark valley to strengthen their faith in Jesus, the Son of God. He can bring order out of chaos. He can bring peace out of confusion. The disciples learned lessons from this terrible storm that they otherwise may never have learned. Isn't that true in your life as well? Think about it for a moment. When you look back, can you not say that some of the most important lessons in your Christian journey were learned through suffering? Have the storms of life not been a vehicle for teaching you about God and his power? Have the strong winds not been a very important part of your spiritual development? Isn't it true that distresses, difficulties, dangers, pains, and trials have been used of the Lord for your spiritual growth? You wouldn't be what you are today if God had not brought you through those deep, dark, stormy valleys. Although we often don't realize it at the time, the violent winds of affliction have taught us lessons that have been vitally important for our understanding of God and his power. The fact is, without adversity, we would be less mature spiritually. Look at all the great men and women of faith, the great men and women in Scripture, the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Affliction was the vehicle for teaching them about the Lord. They became strong in faith and love, love for God, through the school of adversity. May that also be so in our lives. So first of all, we see from this text the disciples' unfavorable circumstances. Their unfavorable circumstances led, secondly, to their unrighteous criticism. Their unrighteous criticism. As the waves were beating into the boat, the disciples began to panic. The sails were useless. The boat was like a cork tossing on the waves, and there was no sign of the storm abating. And in the midst of all this, Jesus was sound asleep. Verse 38 says he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Jesus slept so soundly that not even the howling of the wind, the spray of the water in his face, or the tossing of the boat awakened him. By this time, Jesus was probably soaked from the wet spray of the waves and the water filling the boat. Wave after wave washed and crashed into the boat. But in spite of it all, he remained fast asleep. How could Jesus sleep in this chaos? Well, first of all, he was completely and utterly exhausted. He was true man, and in his human nature, he needed rest, as I said earlier. But also, Jesus was able to sleep because he trusted his Father completely, without reservation. He could truly sleep in peace, knowing that his Father was watching over him. Jesus could honestly say with the psalmist, "I will not fear, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled." The waves did not trouble him. The violence of the storm did not shake him. He slept soundly, trusting his Father's providential care, trusting the divine plan. What a contrast between Jesus and his disciples. While Jesus was peacefully sleeping, his disciples were panicking. Brothers and sisters, hear this. Jesus resting calmly in the boat is a picture of what God intended for mankind. Jesus resting calmly in the boat is a picture of what God intended for mankind. He created us to trust him completely. He made us to have absolute, unquestioning confidence in him. But because of sin, we often doubt our Father's competence, care, and involvement in our lives. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 38. Please go there, verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him. And what did they say? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Congregation, the disciples unrighteously criticized their master. Do you not care? Do you not care? Imagine how this question must have pierced the loving heart of our Lord. Why did he leave the glories of heaven to come to this earth? Why was he born of a woman? Why did he take upon himself human flesh? Why did he endure the opposition of sinful men? And why was he sitting in this boat on the Sea of Galilee? Was it not because he loved them? Because he cared? He came into this world because he loved them. And he was going to die on the cross so that they would not perish eternally. Teacher, do you not care? Brothers and sisters, what a cruel and ignorant question. They challenge the incomprehensible compassion and care of Jesus. It was because he cared that he came into this cursed world and was willing to lay down his life for the ungodly. It was because he cared so deeply that he was willing to be spit upon, humiliated, beaten, mocked, and crucified, cursed by God. Teacher, do you not care? What a terribly ill-informed question. But people of God, could there be times when you ask that very question? But the storm is knocking you off your feet. Do you doubt God's care and love? Are there times when the storm gets between you and the assurance of your master's compassion? Perhaps there are some here this morning who are experiencing a storm right now that no one else knows about. You feel beaten, battered, discouraged, and helpless. Do you mistakenly conclude that your master does not care? That he's indifferent to your pain? Do you think that God does not see your torn sails, your waterlogged boat, and the watery grave before you? Do you conclude that your master does not care about what is happening in your life? He doesn't care about your family. He doesn't care about your marriage, your business, your illness, your loneliness, financial struggles, career choice, farm, sleepless nights. Do you sometimes cry out in your fear and anguish, Lord, do you not care? Oh, congregation, how wrong we are. God knows every wave that falls upon you. He knows your blood pressure. He knows your heart rate. He knows your emotional state. He knows your thoughts, desires, longings, and feelings. Does he care? Absolutely. He sees. He knows that he loves you. How wrong we are when we doubt it and allow the storms of life to get between us and the assurance of his love. And we unrighteously criticize the one who loves us with an incomprehensible love. The disciples had seen Jesus' miracles. They had experienced his amazing power. They had been blessed by his tender compassion. They had been benefited from his teaching. Yet in the midst of the storm, They criticized him for his lack of sensitivity. Dear friends, let me remind you this morning that he is with you in the storms. And he is not only with you, but he's also using the storms for your sanctification and for his own glory. Through unsettling circumstances, he often reveals more of himself to make you more like him. We come then to point number three. There are unfavorable circumstances, number one. Their unrighteous criticism, number two, and their unexpected deliverance, number three. Having been awakened by the disciples and seeing their anxiety, verse 39 tells us Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Now, children, doesn't that seem like a strange thing to do? Isn't it pointless to speak to the wind and to the sea? Wouldn't it be more useful for Jesus to start bailing water from the boat or to pick up an oar and help the disciples row? It doesn't help to rebuke the wind, does it? You could talk to the wind all day and it's not going to change anything. It's a rather foolish thing to do, a complete waste of time. Unless, of course, you are the creator of the wind and the sea. When Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging waves, children, what happened? Verse 39 says the wind ceased and there was a great calm. At the command of Jesus, the wind immediately stopped and the waves became perfectly tranquil. The air was clear and the water was like glass. The life-threatening waves departed faster than they had come. Storms usually depart gradually, but this storm ceased instantly. It was as if a great hand stopped the wind and pressed down the sea, and there was complete silence. Congregation, how is this possible? The Apostle Paul would later explain it in his epistle to the Colossians, where he said of Jesus, "By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him." How could the disciples be delivered in such a remarkable way? Because Jesus is the mighty creator of the universe. The one who created all things had no trouble calming a raging storm. At creation, the Lord Jesus said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "Let the waters be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. He said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, herbs, and fruit trees," and it was so. It was Jesus Christ who created the sun, moon, and millions of stars. He made the living creatures in the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle and beasts of the earth. He made all the planets of the solar system. Children, look up into the sky. Look up into the sky on a clear night and consider the vastness of the universe. It is said that telescopes can take us some 4 billion light years, about 25 sextillion miles into space, and yet we have not come near the edge of the universe. It is also said that the energy of the sun has been estimated to be equivalent to 500 million, million, billion horsepower. There are at least 100,000 million other suns in our galaxy, most of them larger than ours. Who made it all? Jesus Christ. He made the universe and continues to sustain it. All things were created by him and for him. Therefore, calming this violent storm and delivering the disciples from it was not a problem for Jesus. He is the Lord of creation. He possesses all authority over the natural world. Through this remarkable deliverance, the disciples had a unique opportunity to see his glory. How amazing it was. Your brothers and sisters, the disciples also had a unique opportunity to catch a glimpse into the new creation. The world that will be recreated by Jesus Christ. What do I mean? Well, let me ask you, why are there life-threatening storms in this world? Why are there whirlwinds, tornadoes, hurricanes, tidal waves, violent winds, and furious, deadly tempests? Why? Did these things exist in the Garden of Eden? Certainly not. At least there was nothing that caused fear and dread, nothing life-threatening. That has all come as the result of sin. Adam's sin brought sickness, affliction, distress, and storms, deadly disasters. When Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging waves and they ceased, he proved his power to restore creation. Through his suffering, death, and resurrection, Jesus would defeat the power of sin so that his redeemed people can look forward to a new creation in which the curse of sin is lifted. A day is coming when the Lord Jesus will create a new earth that is far more glorious than the pre-fall world. When he calmed the storm, he gave the disciples a glimpse into that new creation. No fear. No terror, no chaos, no life-threatening storms. When Jesus healed the sick, he gave his followers a foretaste of the new creation, right? When he cast out demons and cleansed lepers, gave sight to the blind and raised the dead, he gave his followers a foretaste of the new creation. Well, likewise, when he calmed the storm and delivered his disciples from the furious winds, he provided a foretaste of wonderful things to be expected in the eternal kingdom. No destructive tornadoes, no destructive hurricanes, no deadly waves. Congregation, in this event, Jesus not only proved his care for his fearful disciples, but he also provided this wonderful preview of the kingdom for each one of us. This event not only reminds us of God's care for his people in this life, but it also illustrates God's provision in Christ for eternity. The same Lord Jesus who created the world and set every star in place, who upholds the universe and who calmed the Sea of Galilee, is coming again to bring his people to the new creation where there is perfect, everlasting peace and harmony. Does Jesus care about his people? Does he care about you? He cares far more than you could begin to imagine. He cares for you far more than you can begin to imagine. The next time you feel the power of the wind and the storms of affliction, and you are tempted to say, "Lord, do you not care?" Remember this foretaste of the new creation and praise the Lord Jesus Christ for his redeeming grace. We turn finally to point number 4, their unanswered question. Their unanswered question. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 40. Verse 40. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" After calming the sea, Jesus mildly rebuked them for their lack of faith. He not only rebuked the wind, but he also rebuked his disciples. He rebuked them for their fearfulness and faithlessness. After all the great things they had witnessed in his ministry, they still did not fully trust his power. A congregation, after this mild rebuke by Jesus, we read of a different kind of fear that came upon the disciples. You see it there? Verse 41 says, and they were filled with great fear. They had feared the wind and the waves, but now they feared and reverenced the Lord of the wind and the waves. Matthew's gospel says they marveled. They were amazed, astonished. They realized that Jesus was far more powerful than they had previously imagined, and they were filled with reverential awe. In their amazement, they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? People of God, the disciples' question remains unanswered in our text. Who can this be? There is no answer. And yet there is an obvious answer, one that shouts to us from the text. He is God. He is God. He is God. Don't you hear that answer shouting at you loud and clear? He is God. Man can do many things. We can perform heart surgery, send shuttles to the moon, and send exploration rovers to Mars. We can invent many wonderful things, and we have computer technology to predict the weather. But no man can change the weather by the power of his word. Psalm 89 says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you? Listen. You rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise. You still them. Who rules the raging sea? God does. Who stills the waves? God does. Psalm 65:7, you still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves. Psalm 107, for he commands and raises a stormy wind which lifts up the waves of the sea. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Who rules the wind? Who rules the storm? The answer comes loud and clear. God does. Dear friends, the question that we are left with in verse 41 is one that each of you must consider. Who then is this? One of the themes that runs through Mark's gospel is, who is Jesus? Mark presents him in such a way that we can only draw one conclusion. He is King of the universe, the ruler of all things. He is Lord. He is God. He is Master. And he is to be feared, reverenced, trusted, and worshipped. Yes, he must be adored and praised. Loved. Our text calls each one of you to ponder this all important question. Who is this? How you answer and respond to that question will not only determine the comfort and peace that you experience in the storms of life, but how you answer and respond to that question will also determine your eternal destiny. If you do not confess that he is Lord of creation, master of the universe, and savior of your soul, then I must warn you this morning. I must warn you, you will face an eternity of terror, never-ending, paralyzing distress. You will experience fear that you never thought possible and that you never dreamed possible. The terrifying distresses of this life are a picnic when compared to the eternal horrors of hell for those who do not reverence Jesus as King and Savior. Therefore, I ask you this morning, how do you answer this all-important question? Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Can you confess from the heart, he is my God, my creator, my redeemer, my sovereign, my comfort, my security, my all-sufficient, glorious master? Do you trust him in the storms of this life? And do you trust him to rescue you from the fierce, eternal, terrifying tempest in hell? Christ is the only one who can give us peace in this life and perfect eternal peace in the new creation. Perhaps there are some here today who are fearful. You fear the future. You fear life in general. You fear the challenges that may be on your path. You fear the unknown. You fear certain areas of life which have no apparent solution. You fear the howling wind. I can only say to you what God's word says. If you are a Christian, Christ is with you in the storm, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. You may face great difficulties, but he says, my son, my daughter, my child, I am with you. Don't be overwhelmed. The strong winds cannot separate you from my love. I will support you in life. I will support you in death. And I will bring you to my eternal peace. Congregation, Jesus is not just a man. Not just a mighty man. He is God, the eternal Son of God. Confess his name. Trust his sovereign plan, rest in his loving care, and praise him for the day when the storms will be no more. Everlasting peace through the everlasting God of peace. The hymn writer said, when the long night is ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore. In that land where the tempest never comes, Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Will you be there? Will you be in his presence where the storms are no more? Let us pray.